Well, turn with me again to Genesis chapter 22. I want to consider particularly, or center our thoughts particularly around verses 7 through to 8, but I'll read from verses 7 through to 14 of Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22 and verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." And so the two of them went together. And then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of Jehovah called to him from heaven and earth, from heaven, and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called on the name, and Abraham called the name of the place, "Jehovah will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of Jehovah it shall be provided." But we looked at the first part of this most glorious of chapters this morning, and we know that it is a supreme chapter about love and sacrifice and giving, which is the essence of biblical faith. And we saw how Abraham, the father of the faithful, the greatest example of faith in the whole of history, demonstrates his faith by his obedience. And by his obedience in the face of long delays, of impossible odds, not only odds, absolute impossibility, because Sarah was barren. And not just that, but now, as he continues in obedience in the face even of failure, as we read from Genesis 12 on, now God demands of him a shocking and a horrific command. And we considered that in some detail this morning. And there he begins his journey of 3 days, but of course it was told him the night before, so it's about 3.5 days he's been reeling from the pain of what he was called to do. But at the same time, we saw how Abraham had already reasoned. It's there in the text. It's been explicated for us by God the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 11. We've considered it before. We've considered it this morning. So there was obedience, which is according to faith, and there was reasoning, And then there was supreme love, wasn't there? Which is implicit in the text, indeed. It is the very first part of the text. God tested him, said to him, Abraham, take now your son, verse 2, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. And then we have this. Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. And you see the drama and the deep pathos and the pain that must have struck Abraham in different stages and deepening degrees as the days wore on. And he puts at the end of his journey, the donkeys cannot climb the steep mountain, so he places the wood on his beloved son's shoulders. And he takes the fire for the burnt offering and the knife in the other hand. And he proceeds. There's no greater example of what it means to love God. No greater example of what it means to fear God. Because you remember what the Lord himself repeatedly says of him. This is his response, verses 16 to 17. By myself I have sworn, says Jehovah, because you have done this thing, and not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. God is, to speak in human terms, overwhelmed. The language there. Blessing I will bless you. Multiplying I will multiply you. And of course it's being fulfilled even this very day. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, and the fact that his descendants would be multiplied is being fulfilled all over the globe and has been for the last 4,000 years. As I said this morning, and as you probably well know, this event takes place 2,000 years before Christ and 4,000 years before our time. Now we come in verses 7 to 8, and it's picked up again and summarized and emphasized and nailed in verse 14. An exchange between Isaac and Abraham. There's that saying, isn't there? No flies on him. I couldn't let it remain. So there is this wonderful exchange. And this exchange between Abraham and Isaac, or to be more accurate, Isaac and Abraham, expresses the hope of the whole people of God before Christ. At the same time, it is a prophecy of the fulfillment of that which is to come. And again, at the same time, it's a summary of the whole Bible. And it's an affirmation that Jehovah will provide for his people in every way. And so we have here, if you want a summary of the Bible, we have it here. And the very purposes of God and the provision of God for his people. Having said that, by way of introduction, I want to begin with verse 7. The question of Isaac to Abraham. His father. Well, it raises an immediate problem and the problem of God's people for all time before the coming of Jesus Christ. The question of Isaac raises an immediate problem. And notice what he says in verse 7. Now, they've gone for three days' journey and then they are up, going up the mountain. And Abraham had young men with him, his servants, obviously, who were left at the bottom of the mountain. And then Isaac, we don't know exactly what his age is, but he would be strong enough to carry the wood for the burnt offering. Because that word is used for anyone from say, 7-8 years, right to the age of a teenager in the Hebrew scriptures, is fairly strong young lad. And he raises this question, verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Now surely we cannot read this exchange without realizing something of the great pain and sorrow that would have struck at the very heart and pierced that of the great Abraham. "Here I am, my son." Then he, that is Isaac, said, "Look, the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" You see, in the immediate sense, this is a problem that Isaac raises for Abraham and himself as they go to worship God. They have no lamb. It's a bit absurd. And so he raises this immediate problem, but as I say, it's the main summary question of the whole of the Old Testament people of God. Even after Israel was constituted as a nation, and the never-ending sacrifices, while it was a solution on one hand, it was also a problem on the other hand. By the very nature of it. Because immediately after the sacrifice, they would be confronted with their own sins, and then there is the problem of cleansing again. This is why Job, who offered sacrifice upon sacrifice, and he had the means to do it, he says, "How can a man be right with God?" In fact, when we considered Hebrews chapter 10, he picks up this very truth, which was a problem. In one sense, it was a solution that God had provided. But in another sense, until the coming of Christ, it was a real problem. And what was the problem, according to the writer to the Hebrews? "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Of course, the psalmist recognized this. In the depth of his sin, and with the deep stain of those horrific sins upon his heart, the psalmist says this in Psalm 51 and verse 16, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering." It doesn't mean that the psalmist is not going to sacrifice, but he understands that this solution is in itself a problem. After all, an animal is not a moral being. It's not an image bearer of God. It's a mute, dumb brute. How could an animal be a substitutionary atonement or sin bearer? And so David at this stage, while he would have offered sacrifices, is really reeling from the problem that the Old Testament people of God faced. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And that's a question that reverberated from Adam right through to Jesus Christ. Now, of course, Isaac spoke better than he knew. You know what I'm referring to. We have that kind of use about Caiaphas, don't we, in the New Testament. Isaac was referring to the immediate problem, but in the context of the revelation and the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, there are many people that the Spirit speaks through who speak better than they know. And he's highlighting at this stage a real problem for all of mankind. Where is the solution for sin? Of course, we have therapists now that do not want to deal with sin. They have relegated it to something else, and they want to completely obliterate the thought of any guilt. But by and large, man cannot get rid of his conscience, which speaks to him of guilt. He's not merely speaking about the unbeliever and the pagan and the atheist, but God's people. Job spoke about it. David speaks about it. The writer to the Hebrews, writing to believers who are suffering, speaks about this. It's our problem too, if we lived according to the Old Testament sacrifices. And so I say, here we have the summary of that which concerned the Old Testament people of God. And it's a theme that runs throughout the scriptures. Secondly, the answer to Abraham, the answer to Isaac by Abraham, is something that was the expectation of the Old Testament people of God. It was the hope of the Old Testament people of God. You notice in verse 8 what Abraham says, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Verse 14, "And Abraham called the name of the place, Jehovah will provide, as it is said, to this day, in the mount of Jehovah it will be provided." You notice the tense? Of course, in verse 8, the future tense is quite legitimate, because he's answering the immediate question. And we know that he had reasoned, according to Hebrews 11, that God would raise Isaac from the dead. But when he names the place, and it's become a proverb in Israel until the time of writing and right into the period of the Lord Jesus coming, Jehovah will provide. And of course we know that between verse 8 and verse 14, the Lord provided for his immediate need, the ram caught in the thicket, as a substitution, in the place of, as we said, instead of the sinner, instead of Isaac, who was supposed to be sacrificed. And God did provide immediately. But it is also the expression and the longing of the Old Testament people of God right through the running centuries. God will provide. And as I say, from the very beginning, this keeps on running. Jehovah Jireh. In other words, Jehovah will provide. It's the name of God. The names of God are a window into the character and the way God acts. And as I said, it became a proverb in Israel. And it's used in the future tense. This is the summary of the hope of the children of Israel. So the exchange between Abraham and Isaac is a summary statement far beyond this immediate drama that is being played out. And you can see it throughout the history of the Bible. It begins in Genesis 3. God provides, God comes after Adam and Eve sins, he pronounces judgment, but he provides a lamb or an animal for Adam and Eve. We see it in Genesis 4. Abel offers a blood sacrifice. We see it right throughout Genesis in the life of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, building altars, sacrificing. And then when we come hundreds of years, 600 years to be precise, into the book of Exodus in chapter 12, we have the Passover lamb. The avenging angel was going to destroy the firstborn sons, both in Israel and in Egypt, but God did provide a Passover lamb. Then, of course, when we come to the great Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, for the sins of the nation, once a year, sacrifices every day, morning and evening, that this was called the Day of Atonement when the high priest entered the Holy of Holies on behalf of the nation. You have it in Psalm 51. I think verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop. The principle and method of forgiveness, as the Lord Jehovah spoke in Leviticus 17:11. All things are cleansed with blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your sins. And so, as we read in verse 8, when we're told that Abraham said to Isaac, my son, God himself will provide, or God will provide for himself, it can be translated both ways, the lamb for the burnt offering, and then we read this comment. So the two of them went together. And you know, we can legitimately use that as a summary of all of mankind from Adam, God's people, from Adam on to the coming of Christ. They go on together throughout history, waiting for the lamb that God is going to provide. Every generation, throughout the running centuries, until the coming of Christ. Because it was an existing problem, even though it was the solution in type. But you see, it was not the essence of the solution. It was a pointer to it. It was a prophetic type and a teaching mechanism of substitution and death for sin, and the wages of sin is death, and so on. But you see, 2,000 years later, 2,000 years after this incident, and this exchange between Isaac and Abraham, the prophetic silence of about 450 years is broken by the coming of John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, on the scene. And so for well over four centuries, there were no inspired, infallible prophet. And now comes John the Baptist, whom Jesus Christ described as the greatest prophet born of women. And he was great in the eyes of Jehovah. He was born by miraculous intervention from heaven to a godly and righteous and old couple. And his life from the very beginning was set apart. And he was a fiery and fearless prophet, much like Elijah. And we're told that he reconciled fathers to the children and children to the fathers. We're told that he fearlessly declared the message of repentance in preparation for the coming one. He baptized many people, including Jesus. And people were flocking to him from every place. In fact, even his murderer, Herod, wanted to hear him preach and prophesy. Although he made no foretelling, his prophecy was forthtelling, declaring the truth and pointing to Christ. And then all of a sudden, one day, he sees Jesus approaching and he proclaims this. We have it in John 1:29 and verse 35. It is repeated again. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You see, for those people who knew their scriptures, this would have been a very surprising statement. Because those who knew the scriptures were waiting for the Messiah. Those who knew the scriptures were waiting for the one who would fulfill Isaiah 53. Those who understood that the blood of bulls and goats cannot cleanse sin, but God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, is looking for the one who would do this. And so they must have been stunned at the proclamation of John the Baptist. And if we read the Bible, and with thoughtful eyes and ears, it's a most astounding statement. Pointing to Jesus, says, "This is the Lamb, which is the hope of all Israel." And you know, in one sense, probably in the best sense, I can't think of another, this is the best summary of the Bible. You can sum it up in three statements. What's the problem with the world at large? It's the question that Isaac raises, which Job has raised before him, and which is throughout the Bible, which is, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is there a propitiation for sin? Where is there a sin bearer? Where is the one, if you want to speak in terms of Genesis chapter 3, where is the one who, according to Genesis 3:15, will crush the head of the serpent and bring us back to paradise? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And you know, there could be no wiser and no more prophetic answer to the question that what Abraham gave Isaac, his beloved son. God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. That's what Christianity is about. That's what Old Testament scriptures are about. That's what the world should be celebrating. Behold, the Lamb of God, whom the Father sends into the world. Where is the Lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham, God himself, will provide a Lamb for the burnt offering. Or God will provide for himself a Lamb for the burnt offering. And then John, 2,000 years later, behold, the Lamb of God. You know, we, like the Old Testament believers, do not look forward. We look backward. That's the only difference. They look forward, we look backward. We look backward and we look forward, because we wait for his second coming. You see something of the progression and the beauty and the glory of Scripture. Written over 1500 years, this theme runs progressively and in wonderful unity. Think of Genesis chapter 3. In the garden, it was one animal for one person. You come centuries later into the book of Exodus, on the day of the Passover, it is one lamb for one family. You come to the book of Leviticus on the day of atonement, and it's one lamb for the whole nation of Israel. But when we come into the New Testament, John the Baptizer points to Jesus Christ is not for one person or one family alone or for one nation alone, but behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What wonderful unity and perfection in divine revelation unfolding over thousands of years. It's a summary statement. It's a prophetic statement. It's typology. You cannot look at a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, and not know something about sin and the wages of sin and substitution and atonement. And as we look at the Lamb of God, we see the fulfillment of it all. You know, in John chapter 8, I think it's the very last verse, verse 58, I think it is. Jesus speaks one of his, the Lord Jesus speaks one of his divine I ams. And the Jews mock him, the unbelieving Jews mock him and say, well, who do you think you are? You're greater than our father Abraham. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. And then the Lord Jesus says, Abraham saw my day and was glad. You know, in the biblical record in Genesis, if there is a place where Abraham saw Jesus' day, it would be at this particular juncture. When he declares, God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. And he was glad that he won't have to depend on the ram caught in a thicket. But of course, let's remember that while Abraham's faith is great, it's no more than what he should have done. While his sacrifice is unbelievably difficult for us who are self-centered, fallen human beings, it's no more than reasonable that we should give back to God what he has given to us. After all, Isaac was given and created by Jehovah for Abraham and Sarah. And there you have the Lord testing him, and at the right moment, he takes hold or puts a stop to the sacrifice being actually offered. It's an entirely different dimension, an entirely different story when it comes to God the Father's giving, isn't it? Abraham was asked to give his son, who was God's creation, and so was Abraham, of course. And they were but sinful beings, but here you have the holy and the righteous God, who is the offended party. We have violated his laws, we are disobedient to him. And Abraham was an idolater before he was called from Ur of the Chaldees. But the righteous and the thrice holy God is willing to provide his own beloved son for the salvation of Abraham. And through Abraham, a tribe and a 12 tribes, and through them a nation, and through that nation, a lamb for the world. And this is what the Father's giving is all about. The Father sending his Son into the world to be the sin bearer and to pay the ransom for our sins. Now the question is this. Is it your lamb? I think it was Horatius Bonar's hymn that said, have you laid your hand upon his head by faith? If not, friend, I ask you, why not? Why the delay? Why will you delay and put your soul in danger? And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about himself and his Father's invitation of all the heavenly riches in Christ Jesus. The writer of Luke's Gospel, Dr. Luke, says this. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then Jesus said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground, let's go see it, and so on. Are you making an excuse? We pray that you will not. But if we know him and we have received him, and the Apostle John says we have fellowship with the Father and the Son through the Spirit, and we have fellowship with the apostles and the prophets and the people of all of God of all ages. And so we can summarize the glory of the divine promise and the inheritance of God's people in this way. That God provided a lamb for us so that we might sit at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and have fellowship with God himself and God the Son through God the Holy Spirit. I trust you will not make excuses over this Christmas period. Oh, what tragedy to celebrate Christmas without Christ. I never planned to say this, but you know, my wife and I sometimes watch these Hallmark movies. I mean, they're quite painful in many ways. But there's no bad language. And a lot of them are about Christmas. And it's absolutely painful to watch. And really raises your blood pressure. It does mine. Because you know, the whole thing about Christmas is Santa Claus and Christmas trees and nothing about Christ. But you know, there are millions upon millions upon millions of people brought up in churches, who go to churches, go Christmas after Christmas, Sunday after Sunday. The Bible never says about celebrating. Anything about celebrating Christmas. We use that as an opportunity. Really, every Lord's Day and every day should be a commemoration of this glorious truth. But people go to church and live a reasonably moral and comfortable life. But no Christ. I trust that you will seek him to be your treasure, to be your sin bearer. For behold, he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There is no other. And God has provided him in his deep and infinite love for all those who will come. The invitation is open to all. We plead with you and pray for you that you will not make excuses, because that would be the most disastrous result for your eternal soul. And let us rejoice, those who believe in him, that we belong to him and he is our Lamb and our King. He's both our Lion, he's both the Lamb and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's our King. And in him we inherit every blessing of God in the heavenly places. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number